Good morning. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14, please. We'll start in Romans 14. We're continuing our series of classes about challenges as we grow. And we're going to finish up our point from last week. We must teach and study the Bible. We don't want to compromise the gospel so we can fill pews. We had talked about the fact that in the New Testament, the building itself was never the focus. In fact, we have very little information about the structures they met in. And this is a point we want to make right now. More people mean more beliefs, more backgrounds, and more perspectives. And that's just the fact. That's just the way it is. More people means that. We're going to have some who are, and this is true with any group of people, some who are infants in Christ, some who are more mature, more well-versed in the Bible and good students. And the thing is true for all of us is that none of us are perfect. None of us have a perfect understanding of the perfect Word of God. Romans chapter 14 and verse 15 says, "For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died." The context here is talking about idolatry and meats that were associated with idols. Was it okay to eat them or not? And he says it is okay, but some would not understand that. And so just be careful with each other and respect each other's convictions about that. Chapter 15, verse 1, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves." And so this passage is discussing this issue where God doesn't care one way or the other. Eat the meat or don't eat it. Doesn't matter to God, but people have different convictions. And so our goal in a situation like that is to be nice to each other, to study, to try to unify on this, but to understand that there's going to be differences between any group of people. If you have a church of 10 people, and seven of them will probably be related, there probably won't be many differences. There'll be some. There's always some. Between two people, there'll be some. But there won't be as many as if you had 20 people or 30 or 40, and you just keep going up, and it just scales the issue. When you have 200 people, you got 200 different starting points. We're all trying to get to the one truth of the Bible. We're trying to unify exactly on what God says, what we're supposed to be and do in service to Him, but we got 200 different starting points. And so we just recognize that as a fact. And we may not realize that some things that we're used to doing are not required. Maybe it's something that we've always done it this way or whatever, and it forces us then when somebody else has a different perspective to go back and say, okay, well, is that okay too? Do we just kind of get locked into this tradition? And here's another thing that would be equally good with God or what? And so it forces us to study, and we just need to recognize that, and that should drive us to study more, not less, and also to have the right attitude through that whole process. Get back to the book, defend the truth, but be willing to yield on things that are just opinions or traditions based on opinions. We wouldn't want to try to force others to accept our personal preferences or traditions as if they were God's requirements. And that's exactly what the Pharisees used to do. So we want to avoid that mistake. There's a difference between our preferences and our opinions and God's requirements for our lives. For example, somebody might say, I like a smaller church because then I can lead singing like every other week, pretty often. Okay, that's fine. That's a preference. Whether or not singing is authorized as worship to God is not a preference. That's in the text, Ephesians 5:19, etc. This is authorized. So singing is good, yes. We can't compromise on that. That's in the text. How often a particular person gets to lead singing, that's a preference. And so I prefer a smaller church, whatever. Just recognize that for what it is. That's a personal preference. I know of nobody here that has that preference. That's why I use that. I thought, well, there's a safe example because I'm not involved in the song leader rotation anyway. Look in Galatians chapter 1, please. Paul's attitude here, Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 10, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." So notice the distinction that Paul is making there. Look, I'm not trying to make everybody happy. Hopefully everybody will be happy, because what better message is there that Jesus died for our sins? That should make us all happy. We should all bow down in reverence and obedience to King Jesus. But obviously that doesn't happen. For the majority of people, that's not what they choose. And so Paul was not simply just trying to make people happy. And eventually we can't just say, well, let's just do whatever makes the most people happy. Not for doctrinal matters, we can't do that. If God has specified something else, we've got to do it the way God has said. So trying to keep God happy first and foremost, and our preferences come in as a distant second to what God says. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Just to add to our, we've kind of already covered this ground before in previous points we've made in the last few weeks. But 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who's to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Okay, so that's what we're trying to do. We want to keep preaching and teaching God's truth, even the unpopular parts of God's truth. We could fill the pews faster if we gave that up and just preached, you know, whatever makes people feel good. But we're never going to do that. So more people mean more beliefs, more backgrounds, more perspectives. We recognize that, but obviously we're all trying to unify on the one truth from God. Any comments, any questions on any of that stuff before we move on?
Tim Stevens has, we have 31 song leaders in this congregation. And to keep these guys that put down and congregate, they want to lead songs, to keep them engaged is a challenge. And something that we just, there's somebody out there that's always leading singing for us. But that's a challenge when you have that many men, to keep these men engaged and realize we appreciate it. It's a blessing. I've never been a member of a congregation with 31 song leaders. We are very blessed. But I encourage the men, if you are, feel like, you know, I don't get to participate as much as I want to, well, talk to Tim and see if there's something else that you can put your name down for. But it is a blessing that we have that.
It is a blessing.
And I'm not involved in the song leading, but in the teaching schedule, same thing for me. Just to have you know, we were able to schedule Luke 1 through 13, a different guy every Wednesday night, 13 guys who are willing to get up and teach a chapter of Luke, and we're going to do the same thing with 1 Samuel next quarter. Great that there's so many guys who are willing and able to do that. Really a blessing here. Okay, other comments, questions about this? Recognizing our need to be nice to each other, have studies together, have the right attitude and all this, but just the bigger we get, the more starting points there's going to be. Just the fact of the way it is. Okay, let's move on to the next topic here, which is visitors. We ought to treat visitors with love as Jesus would. So let's think specifically about when somebody walks in, how are we treating that person? What kind of greeting do they get at Benchley? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. As the volume of our visitors perhaps will increase, we want to make sure that we're still acknowledging and welcoming visitors. I was trying to think, you know, when's the last time we've had a week without any visitors? And I don't know. I don't know when that would have been. At least one person has been visiting, I don't know, forever, for a long, long time, past my memory. So we're blessed with visitors, our location, whatever it is, that people come and visit all the time. And that's great. So how are we doing in responding to that? 1 Corinthians 14:22. So then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all and he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed so that he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. Okay, so the context here is Paul discussing their abuse of miraculous spiritual gifts. And so that's not the same for us. We don't have those miraculous gifts today, but the principle there is interesting, that Paul is saying, you need to think about how this looks when people come in. Here's an unbeliever comes in, and he thinks you're crazy because of the way you're acting. And you need to think about that. And what you want is for these gifts to be used correctly. And so by the end of it, verse 25, this guy wants to worship God and declares, oh, God is certainly among you. That's what we want. We want to be sincere people who are sincerely worshiping God. And because of that, we're going to encourage other people to do the same, to also glorify God. That's the goal. not for somebody to come in and say, these people are crazy around here, which was apparently what was happening in 1 Corinthians. We already read in a previous class, James chapter 2, the same idea that here's two different people walking to your assembly. One's rich, one's poor, and you treat them differently. And he talks about the sin of partiality there in James chapter 2. But that's another passage showing God's thinking about that. And God wants us to think about it. How do we treat people that come into the assembly? And so visitors, how do you treat visitors? Most importantly, obviously, we've got to be teaching and practicing the truth. That's what we've said in at least a couple of our previous points. And now we're thinking specifically about visitors, our behavior toward visitors. One more disclaimer, and then I'll see if you have any opening comments here. You know, we're talking about this. I think it's a worthy topic. I think that's why we're reading 1 Corinthians 14, James 2. It establishes that this is a worthy topic. But obviously, we're not a business. We're not trying to attract customers like a business. Let's do whatever we can. Customers are always right. That's what we'll compromise anything just to make the customers happy. Obviously, we never want to look at a local church in that way. That's not what we're about. We're trying to make God happy. We're trying to glorify Him. But we're trying to be encouraging to anybody who wants to come and join in with that in a sincere effort. And so we're trying to exhibit God's love to everybody, hopefully teach and encourage everyone spiritually. Okay, so as we start to talk about visitors, any opening comments, anything you want to say so far before we dig in? Be turning to Matthew chapter 5, please. We're going to look at Jesus, his teaching, and his example here in a second. Matthew 5, verse 16. Any comments as we get going here this morning? Okay, let's look at this here. Matthew 5 and verse 16. And this is one of the verses I feel like we read a lot, and maybe you almost have memorized. Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Think about all this contained in that passage. Let your light shine before men. So it's talking about us. Make sure our light is shining, our example is there, that people can see our good works. But let's make sure to understand the last part of verse 16. That they would glorify your Father who's in heaven. That's what we're shooting for. Not that we're trying to feed our ego, look how good we are, and you know, just look at my good works. That's not what it's about. In fact, he condemns that in chapter 6. But he's saying they're going to see the way you are behaving, and it's going to cause them to say, I want the same stuff they're having. I want to glorify God just like they're glorifying God. And so they're going to imitate that example. And so Jesus is teaching that principle here, and the way Jesus lived his life exemplified that very principle. Christ is the example of how to love. Remember, he told his apostles before he died, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. John 15 and verse 12. So he set the example for that. Look in Luke chapter 19, please, and think about how Jesus treated, air quotes, visitors. Okay, he didn't have visitors to the assembly yet. He didn't have local church assembly yet. But how did Jesus treat potential disciples? Potential disciples. Luke 19 is the story of Zacchaeus. And let's just read the whole thing. It's just 10 verses. Luke 19, 1. And he entered Jericho and was passing through. And there is a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he's gone to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Okay, look at the attitude of Jesus there in contrast to the people. The people, verse 7, are grumbling. What's he doing? He's talking to this sinful guy over here, this tax collector. But Jesus wants to help. And you see that attitude in verse 10. He came to seek and save that which was lost. How are we treating visitors to Benchley? Is it the way Jesus treated people like Zacchaeus? People like a tax collector, who everybody else despised, and yet Jesus is saying here, look, I want to talk to him, I want to help him. And apparently he's sincere. You know, he's saying these things there in verse 8. And Jesus is willing to blow that flame into this raging fire. That's what he's wanting for Zacchaeus. Look in chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 and verse 34. Luke 13:34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. Okay, notice there, this sentiment Jesus has as he's looking at the city full of people, and of course the long history of Jerusalem and the rejections of the prophets through the years and all of that, and Jesus pictures himself, I'm just like a hen, I want to just gather you under my wings and just take care of you all, and you're just so rebellious, and you're not doing that, but that's his desire. He wants to help them, he wants to save everybody, and that's his heart, that's his desire. Look in chapter 22, Luke chapter 22, with Peter. This is verse 31. Luke 22:31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, and once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Look at the attitude towards Simon Peter. Before he even denies knowing Jesus three times, Jesus is already looking past that. I can't wait for you to come back. I got work for you to do. I want you to strengthen your brethren. Look in chapter 23 and verse 33. Luke 23, verse 33. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. There again, as he's being murdered, praying for his murderers, that they would repent and be saved. Even when people were disappointing him and murdering him and trying to discourage him and working against him and arguing with him, he loved them. And his desire was that they would repent, turn around, come back, and restore themselves to God. So what a great example for us then, as we think about visitors to Benchley. The attitude we ought to have there is an attitude of love. And yeah, some things aren't fair. It's not fair that Jesus is going through all this. But we're trying to do the right thing, and we're trying to look at people as souls. Jesus wanted to do that for everybody. He wanted to spend time with everybody, teach everybody, help everybody to come to God, and even if it was somebody that everybody else would have looked down upon. Matthew 5:11, why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners? Mark 10:13-16, permit the children to come to me. John 4:27, they were amazed that he'd been speaking with a woman. That's what the woman at the well in John 4. Remember, she's not only a woman, but a Samaritan. So there's two things. Luke 7:39, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And on we could go. Jesus takes the dregs of society, and he's trying to lift them up and trying to save them. So our goal should be the same, that would be the way we looked at anybody in the world, but especially visitors who come to Benchley and apparently are seeking spiritual truth, seeking something spiritual, and we want to be an encouragement and help to them in that way. Okay, let me pause there for a second as we think about Jesus' example, the attitude of Jesus. What comments or questions do you have there? Whose hand is that back there? Sister Simons, go ahead.
I think this also shows us that we don't treat anyone with partiality,
okay,
which it was his greatest example, no matter who you are, what your station in life is, we're all equal with God.
Okay, yeah, exactly right. Good point, Angel.
I think sometimes God really brings that home whenever we worshiped it. Well, what's now Campbell Road, it used to be College Park, and there was a gentleman one time that came in for a meeting, and he was homeless. And he was seemed to be interested in the gospel, and so for those two or three times with the meeting, he came. And, you know, that shows you, it's not God's way of telling you, showing you that it doesn't matter what block or block someone's in, that there's still people that are interested in the gospel.
Okay.
Even though that you, it may not be someone that you're normally in contact with. And luckily, everyone, you know, was welcoming to him and everything. And he actually came back two or three times. We never knew what happened, but at least we tried to encourage him with the time, and he did come.
That's right. James doing action right there. Okay. What else? Corey?
Sometimes we use our own personality as the excuse. I'm not good at going up and talking to people. I'm not good at carrying on conversations. I'm more going to stick to myself, take care of my business, and do my work. Versus, you know, from a visitor perspective, walking up, hello, my name is so-and-so, and then walking off. That's enough a lot of times. right? I mean, some of us will dominate that person for the next 10 minutes, right? And I apologize for that. But, you know, the point is, as a visitor, right, when you leave, you want them to think, 20 people came up to me, right? And one were engaged in me, right? And so to have the mentality of, when we're done, looking around, I don't know that part, I'm going to go over there first, versus I need to go talk to Adam Delk about something, which I could call him 5 minutes after service. You know what I mean? Like, what's the personality that we kind of use of my excuse for not talking to visitors, because I'm not a salesman. You know, I don't have that mentality, but it's a simple, hello, my name is.
Yeah.
That's it.
Yeah, that's right. And we can overdo it.
In fact, we're going to talk about some of that, some too. We can overdo it. I've never noticed you overdoing it, Corey, but you're very friendly. But Keith, did you have your hand up back there?
You used the Samaritan woman, and it was simply, this is bouncing off his point, all Jesus said to her to start the conversation is, give me a drink. But let's look after when she ran back to the village. What did she do? Because of their interaction, she talked to everybody, and they came and saw him. And that's something that is scary for us, but we need to remember, is our interactions with these people may cause them to go talk to someone else, and that seed may further be planted in someone else's heart, and they come and visit.
Yeah,
good point. You never know. It reminds me of that that song, Apples in a Seed. You don't know how many apples are in a seed. Okay. Let me show you some data from this guy named Tom Rainer. Tom Rainer. And I've talked about him years ago. I read his book. Tom Rainer is a retired bigwig in the Southern Baptist denomination. So he was president and CEO of Lifeway. If you've ever been to a Lifeway Bible bookstore or something like that. And for 15 years, he led a church consulting firm. So what he would do, and he worked with over 500 churches. He would go to Baptist churches who hired him, who would say, we can't get visitors to come back. You know, visitors come, and I don't know what we're doing, but we can't get them to come back. You know, and can you come help us? Give us some advice. And so he would come and try to diagnose, what's it like to be a visitor at this church? And he did that several hundred different times. Now, and he wrote a couple dozen books about all this. And so obviously we have a bunch of doctrinal differences. He's a Baptist fellow, and we have a bunch of differences there. And I'm going to put some quotes up, and maybe even the way we would word some things and that sort of thing, that's all going to be different. So we understand all that. But there's some things that he talks about that I think are worth us considering. And a few years ago I read one of his books, Becoming a Welcoming Church, right here, just a quick little book. And he talked about some of the stuff that he would look for, and statistics and little insights and stuff that I think are maybe helpful, maybe interesting for us to consider. I'll put them up on the screen, and you can tell me what you think. One of the things he talks about, and you might remember this, I talked about him a few years ago, holy huddles. He calls them holy huddles. We talked about cliques last week, and so he calls it holy huddles. And specifically what he's talking about is, like Corey was just talking about, maybe all the members are talking, and here's a visitor that gets neglected. So everybody's in their holy huddle with, you know, all the holy people with each other, and here's a visitor that gets neglected. Here's what he said. The holy huddle takes place when members talk to other members they know without acknowledging the people they don't know. So he went to be a consultant in one congregation, 700 members, and he talks about, and he would just show up and not tell anybody who he was. Like, I'm the consultant, so treat me, you know, he just shows up, I guess, incognito or whatever, and he counted 27 holy huddles, he said, and the first huddle was between, I guess they had like assigned greeters in the parking lot wearing vests, like they were the official greeters, and he said they were talking to each other. One of them waved at him and then continued talking to each other, and the entire time he was there, that's the only greeting he got from anybody, was the wave from the guy in the vest in the parking lot. He says, but in 26 of the 27 huddles, no one took time to acknowledge my presence, no one looked me in the eye, none of them stopped me to introduce themselves. The lone exception was the parking lot huddle, where one of the attendants waved at me. I think that was his job assignment. And he goes on describing that. Okay, so we've talked about this in I guess last week, where, you know, the bigger we get, it's just, if you have a church of 700 people, you can't remember. Is that somebody who's placed membership? Is that, who is that? And so those kind of things are going to develop. It's going to be more and more of a challenge. And we're going to do our best eventually to try to really know each other and try to stay a family. Even if our numbers increase, we're trying to avoid those problems. Here's a few things that the Tom Rainer said. Now, you know, take it or leave it. This is just up for us to think about and discuss. Top 10 responses as to why people did not return to a particular church. And so this is just kind of his research and experience. Number one, the stand and greet time in the worship service was unfriendly and awkward. Number two, unfriendly church members, unsafe and unclean children's areas, no place to get information on the church, bad church website, poor signage, insider church language, boring or bad church services, members telling guests that they were in the wrong pew or chair, and dirty facilities. Okay, then here's the opposite. Here's happy guests. Here's what they said they appreciated. Someone asked the guests to sit with her. People introduced themselves to the guests. There was clear signage. There was clearly marked welcome center. The kids loved the children's area. The children's area was secure and sanitary. Guest parking was clearly visible. The church did not have a standing greeting time. The members were not pushy, and the guest card was simple to complete. Okay, so let me open up for comments, but let me quickly add that we're never wanting to get distracted from the main thing. The main thing is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. That's the draw. That's the good news. We never, ever want to start attracting visitors because our facilities are clean or they look nice or something like that. The draw is always the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul and Silas, we talked about this in a previous class. In Acts 16, they're in this dirty, dungy prison and end up converting the jailer and his family. So that's the power of the gospel, whatever the facilities are. But we do want to take seriously our efforts to worship God in the right way and to express to God and to each other and the visitors that we care about what we're doing. We're trying to do it well. We're trying to create an environment, a building where it's as distraction-free as we can get it, and we're not distracted by these things, and it's not this, you know, we're not giving off this vibe that, well, we don't even care about this. You know, everything's messed up, you know, dirt everywhere, and this is all, you know, it's, and we don't want to give that impression that this is not important to us. We certainly don't want God to get that from us. Okay, so with that caveat in mind, any comments or questions you have on any of this stuff, any of that, what we're talking about here, sir?
Is to make himself approachable. And without that, none of the rest really comes to us. We should be able to do the same to folks around us, okay. Make ourselves approachable. And all of these things on the good responses, they kind of line up with that. We become approachable because they can see where they need to go, or we'll lead them to where they need to be. We don't block them from coming in and sitting down because they're sitting in the wrong place. We greet them properly. All of these things make us approachable.
Okay.
And we need to be approachable, and so that they will see how God is approachable.
Okay. I like the way you're thinking of that, that we're not trying to put any kind of barriers there where someone just gets discouraged just because of our personality. We don't want any barrier to the gospel. Keith?
I don't know if you've read this about him, about Thom Rainier, but go, if you can still find it, find out what he says that he demanded out of his employees at Lifeway. And it was exactly what Corey's doing. He told them to engage with the customer, not this, hi, how are you doing, and dropping it right there, dropping the customer right there. But it was to continue with them and engage a conversation in a friendly manner. And to keep everything they did in a friendly manner, because they came to visit them.
Okay.
And so what Corey is describing, Corey, go ahead, take your 10 minutes. You're helping. That's what we need to do. We need to become that person that becomes family.
Okay. And to emphasize, part of what you said is genuine. We're just talking to somebody. We're not trying to grill them or give them the third degree, or we don't want them to feel like cornered and can't get away and that sort of thing, but we're just trying to genuinely be friends. The next point we're going to make is be genuine. Sir?
Talks about it's all vain if we don't have love. I think that's one of the biggest intimidations that the three elders have, is not to get in the way of the love here, because we're all here because it's just overwhelming. It is not to make you, you know, just feel good. It's to help you to get to heaven. It was here before I became a member. It's something very special that this group as a whole just wants to share their love. We can't lose that as we get larger, but it's there. and we don't want it to become a noisy gong. Everything we do is beautiful.
Okay, great point. I agree 100%. And I'm trying not to mess it up either. Daniel?
I think going back to making sure that we engage with the visitors and talk to them, it helps us to understand where they're coming from and why they're visiting. I mean, I think it's important to, you know, to mention that maybe and see where they're coming from, because that might change how we engage in with them, what kind of language we use with them. I mean, if they're here from the community, maybe we ought not say something that they wouldn't understand or they wouldn't get, because that's automatically going to make them feel more like an outsider than they already are at that point.
Yeah.
You know, understanding where people are coming from and learning how to talk to them based on that can make them feel more comfortable and less uncomfortable. More, whenever you go to a place, you're automatically uncomfortable.
Yeah.
You know, so let's not do anything to make to magnify that feeling that's already there.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, we want them to feel like, let's study God's word. Let's worship God together. You know, and we don't want something that's so awkward and they feel just so bad. It's just hard for them to do that. So I agree with you, sir.
How good Mark and Leslie are with this, but I can't imagine having somebody from Japan coming to my house. how amazing they handled that. I gotta admit, I'm glad they didn't come to me. I wouldn't have known how to handle it as well. I mean, it's like they came to the perfect first people, you know, that were able to deal with that and do it so well.
Yeah, I agree. Mark has a special talent for that. So that was good that worked out that way. Okay, Sam?
High school who's in town, this was a while ago, and invited them to come. And I told him beforehand, I was like, you're going to shake a lot of hands. And he told me, he's like, no, I don't believe you. And we left, and he was like, I've never shaken so many hands. And that's something that this congregation does really, really well, is introducing to visitors. And I mean, there's always room for more growth, right? Yeah. But this is something that I love so much about this congregation.
Okay, good. I'm glad to hear that. I love that good feedback. And I'm sure we don't do it right with everybody. And I'm sure we have bad days, and some people leave discouraged. I hopefully we can minimize that as much as possible. Okay, let's think about this point, being genuine, develop genuine love and concern. 1 Timothy chapter 2, please. You know, this should not be an item to just check off the box, you know, that we greet our visitors, and it's just kind of a meaningless thing. You know, I park the car, I put my check in the box, I wave to a visitor, as soon as the preacher's done, we'll go get some lunch. You know, we're just checking the boxes. We need to mature in our love for God and our love for others. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's desire, that should be our desire. 2 Peter 3, 9, parallel passage to that. Our goal should be for every person in this community and for ourselves that we want to all go to heaven together. And that's the best thing for every human on the planet to do. There's no better existence, there's no better life than to spend your life glorifying God and then going to heaven in the end. I remember, if I can parallel this to something I heard a businessman say, a famous businessman in America, I won't tell you what business because it doesn't matter, but before he will hire somebody, his philosophy in his business is, you got to believe in this product and service that we're providing to people. You got to believe this is the stuff, right? You got that. This is what people need in their lives to revolutionize their lives. And that's who I want to hire, is people that are that zealous about it. And how much more should we be like that about the gospel, that we believe this is what every human needs, whatever your starting point is to obey Jesus Christ, to glorify God, and to go to heaven in the end. If that's truly our attitude, then that will just, we won't be able to stop that just coming out of our pores. That we want that for ourselves, we want that for you, we want that for the stranger that comes in through the door, and we'll be genuinely excited to have somebody. We'll be welcoming, we'll be eager to encourage them spiritually. Let me throw some quotes up here from Tom Rainer on feedback he's gotten through the years. Some people say churches are not friendly enough. Here's some quotes from folks. The worst part of the guest experience takes place right before the worship service begins. Between the official greeters in the parking lot or foyer and the beginning of the service, guests felt alone and ignored. So, you know, maybe somebody said hi, maybe somebody who was assigned to do that, and then nobody else talked to him, and then just kind of sitting in the pew waiting for services to start. So think about that. That's a time, and I think, like Sam says, I think Bench is pretty good about that. We can always excel still more. Some people are too friendly. I came away worn out from the visit to church. To the church, Justin told us. The people were all over us. My wife and I and our two kids were one of very few young families there, and they seemed desperate to get us. We left asking ourselves, who are these people? We had seen some of them in town, but they sure weren't friendly there. But they put on a good show when we visited. So obviously we want to avoid that. We don't want to, first of all, we don't want to be hypocrites ever anyway. But secondly, we don't want to overdo it. We might be so zealous, especially after a Bible class like this, that we're just cornering visitors and we're making them feel bad. You know, it can be really exhausting, especially if somebody's shy, but even if they're not shy, it takes a lot of courage to visit someplace new, kind of like what Dana was talking about. They got to work up the courage to go, I'm going to go visit that church, and it's just hard kind of walking in the door. And then if you have to make small talk with 150 people, it's really exhausting, and we might overdo it. So we want to be friendly and welcoming, but we're trying to use our best wisdom there and not grill them, ask a ton of personal questions because we're strangers to them, and we don't want to corner them like they're looking around trying to get out of this. You know, okay, so we got to keep that in mind. Forced friendliness. 9 out of 10 guests do not like the traditional stand and greet times. I guess in some churches there's like a you stand up and talk to the person next to you sort of thing. We've never done that here. So they say it felt like a ritual for the members to greet each other. They felt like outsiders looking in, or the greeting felt forced. They greeted me because they were told to greet me. They never made an effort to say a word to me until their pastor commanded them to move. So that's bound to be an introvert's worst nightmare right there. And apparently, most extroverts don't like it either. 9 out of 10 say, no, let's not do that. So let's just be genuine, just natural, just be concerned about people's souls. And that's just going to come through naturally through our personality. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, please. Paul's a good example here for us in genuine concern for souls, love for souls. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 2, make room for us in your hearts. Just notice the phrasing. I know that the Holy Spirit's choosing the words, but he's choosing words that are true for Paul. And so verse 2, make room for us in your hearts. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. I do not speak to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you. As he reported to us, your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. I mean, doesn't it just come through there that Paul loves these people? He loves the Corinthians. It's like you read this in almost any epistle that he writes. In chapter 11 and in verse 28, apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? And so the man just loved souls, plain and simple. It was just, that's the way Paul was. And so he wasn't trying to meet a quota. He wasn't trying to do any kind of formal greeting session program or reach a brotherhood status regarding all that stuff. He just loved souls. And so he talked to people and he tried to help people, and that just couldn't help but come through. Okay, anything else to add? We're going to keep talking about this. Another sub-point's coming up next. Anything you want to say so far? Okay, consider this. Be aware of how we sound to others. Some people have already been touching on this. Look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and in verse 19, for though I am free from all men, I've made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being under without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Okay, so here's Paul. And obviously the gospel never changed. It didn't compromise, changed the gospel. But the approach changed, depending on who he's talking to. You know, what part of the gospel did these people need to hear at this time in their lives? And what was the best way to say that to them? So, for example, in Acts chapter 17, he's in Athens. And you got all these idols all over the city of Athens. And in Acts 17 and verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you're very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." And so Paul starts talking to him that way. That's his approach with these bunch of idolaters. I want to talk to you about that unknown God. And he even quoted one of their poets. You see down in verse 28. And so that's his approach there. Now, turn a couple pages to Acts 22. Different audience in Acts 22 because he's in Jerusalem. A bunch of Jews. Acts 22 and in verse 2, "And when they had heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect," that wasn't an accident, right? "They became even more quiet and said," he said, "I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today," et cetera, et cetera. Different approach than he had in Athens. He's going to teach the same gospel. He's going to tell them about Jesus Christ, but different approach to different people here. If he would have said that stuff in Athens, "Hey, I studied under Gamaliel," they say, "Who? And why do we care about that?" But here in Jerusalem, it makes a lot of sense to speak in Hebrew and to talk about that stuff, give his Jewish bona fides here. So same gospel, but he's tailoring that based on who he's talking to. Jesus, I think, did the same thing. Matthew 23, the chapter where he famously rebukes the Pharisees. He calls them blind guides and hypocrites and sons of hell and all that stuff, Matthew 23. But how did he deal, John 3, with Nicodemus, who's a Pharisee? Here's a guy coming to him with sincerity, and he's sincerely seeking the answers. And Jesus gives him a mild rebuke, but then he's patiently teaching Nicodemus. Different approach for different Pharisees. Okay, so Jesus does this, Paul does this. So that's for us to then think about. How can I talk to a visitor in a way that leads them toward God and his truth and his salvation? We're not changing the gospel, but I'm just trying to encourage this particular person, whatever circumstances maybe they're going through in their life, and I'm trying to emphasize a certain part of the gospel to them and help them understand that and be comforted in that. Okay, so that's another aspect of this that I think we need to keep in mind. And Daniel kind of already had brought all this up. Any comments or questions about that before we close? Sir?
Similar but not the same, but listening to what people want, what they need, and providing it. And I heard that Walt Disney used to go to Disney World, stand in line, and listen to everybody. They're talking about this coming ride. You know, the good thing and the bad thing about what they're experiencing. Just sit and listen to people. Yeah. I didn't know it was him.
Yeah. Get the unfiltered feedback.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
Good.
Right, and that's with a short conversation in sales. I've been in sales over 20 years, right? And it's trying to connect with somebody on a different level versus just the surface level, right? And so as you're talking to visitors, it's kind of one of those things when horses come up, well, you know what I'm doing when I leave that person? Who am I going to find after that? Yeah. Leslie, right? And Leslie, hey, so-and-so over there. And what will Leslie do? She'll immediately go over there and start talking to him, right? Making the connection. If we're talking about going to Africa hunting, comes, who am I going to next? I'm going to Adam. You don't say Adam. You need to go meet that visitor over there. Trying to make those connections, right? Because that's what brings people back, you know? And when you see visitors coming in, I watch. If a bunch of y'all go and hug them, say good to see you, I'm not focused on that person. Sorry. But that's a family member. That's somebody we already know. It's versus the other visitors that from the community, like Daniel said, right? I mean, the community people are the ones outlooking, not families and friends who are traveling through. But how are we growing the church for the kingdom, right? That's finding those who are interested, who want to know more, seeking spiritual truth and making connections with those people. Then they'll come back, right? It is. They're looking for the gospel. That's why they came,
yeah.
Right? But after that, it's the people, right? We're the next step to show them that gospel as well and making those connections. What brings them back? Simple-minded.
Okay. Yeah. Do I love my fellow man? Love my neighbors, myself. Landry.
One of his points is that he's going to find out what they like, and if he doesn't have expertise on that, he's going to someone else that he knows does. In order to do that, we have to know each other.
Okay.
I think one of the biggest things for visitors is, you know, we can say we're a family all we want, but if we're not acting like a family in the church, they're going to be able to see through that. And I don't think we have that problem here. I think everyone here can agree that we feel like a family here because we care about one another and we care about our interests in godly things and our interest in, you know, horses or going to Africa and doing these things, right? But that being said, that draws visitors in to those conversations because we're so welcoming with each other. They don't feel awkward to step up and be like, hey, what are you guys talking about? They can be open and be able to ask questions and be able to interact with the church.
Okay, good. And let me close with that reminder that we've been saying, the gospel's the draw. Everybody on the planet needs it. That's what we're all about. Okay, thank you for your attention. We'll pick it up next week, Lord willing.